It would be wonderful, I think I would have to admit, if nobody ever criticized us. You feel that way? If nobody ever picked at our faults or pointed out our weaknesses or reminded us of our mistakes, most of us would be delighted to live our lives without any negative criticism of any kind. It would just be a joy. But we won't, I guarantee. None of us will. You see, we're not perfect. And somewhere along the line, somebody's going to remind us that we're not perfect. They're going to tell us about it. I know God says they're not supposed to judge us, according to Matthew 7. But some of them don't care what God says. They're going to do it anyway. And there may be areas in our lives where we really need admonition from other people in spiritual matters. The only question is, how are we going to handle it? Whether it's negative criticism that judges us or whether it's necessary admonition for our edification. How are we going to handle it? Moses was a man who had his share of criticism. He was just trying to do what God wanted him to do, and yet people kept carping at him. Every time he turned around, somebody was criticizing. I counted in the Old Testament 6 different occasions where the Scripture says the Israelites murmured against Moses. And I looked up that word and found out that it meant to express resentment, dissatisfaction and anger, and complaint by grumbling in half-muted tones of hostile opposition. In other words, it means to criticize. When they murmured against Moses, they criticized him. I don't know anybody in the whole Bible except Jesus Christ who felt the sharp edge of cutting criticism more than Moses did. He wasn't perfect in the way he handled it, but he surely did better than I've done. So I'm not going to tell you about my experience today. I'm going to tell you about his. It's a whole lot better than mine, believe me. I'd like to share 6 biblical principles for accepting criticism. Some of them are illustrated from the life of Moses. Some of them are illustrated in other ways. But I think they're all consistent with God's Word. And they're all important in helping us develop happier and more harmonious relationships with the people whom God brings into our lives. So let's look at them. What is your first reaction when it becomes obvious that someone talking to you is actually finding fault with you? What is your first response? If you're a normal human being, your reaction will be the same as my reaction. It will be to defend yourself. That's what I do. It's just as natural as closing your eye when somebody accidentally pokes a finger in it. Or pulling away when somebody accidentally pricks you with the edge of a knife. It hurts. Criticism hurts. It cuts our spirits. And we automatically recoil from it. That's the human, normal, natural reaction. Now, Moses didn't like criticism any more than you and I do. But somehow he learned to react a little bit differently from that. Instead of defending himself, he developed the habit pattern of turning to God immediately in prayer. It's amazing. That's what he did. The first time it happened was at Marah. Would you turn, please, in your Bible to Exodus chapter 15? Exodus 15. Hope you brought a Bible today. We use them at Emmanuel Faith. We find them very valuable in teaching us how God wants us to live for our own good, our own happiness. So open it, please. Exodus 15, verse 23. Children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea. They had just finished singing a jubilant song of redemption. And then it happened. Marah. The bitter waters of Marah. Verse 23. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days' journey into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, they called the name of that place Marah. Now, if I were Moses, in verse 24, when it says the people murmured against him, saying, "What shall we drink?" If I were him, I probably would have said, "Hey, don't blame me. I didn't make these waters bitter. It isn't my fault. At least you're not getting beat up with Egyptian whips anymore. Why don't you count your blessings?" You know, that's probably what I would have said. But that isn't what Moses said. In fact, he didn't say anything to them at first. In verse 25, it says he cried unto the Lord. He prayed. You see it? He prayed. His mind was on the Lord, and he turned immediately to God in prayer. We see that pattern repeated over and over in Moses' life. On later occasions, the scripture tells us that he actually fell on his face. And I read a number of commentaries to find out what that means, and I'm not sure I know. But one idea, and it could very well be, as many commentators believe, that it was an attitude of prayer. He actually fell on his face in prayer. He humbly committed himself to the Lord. He recognized that when he was endeavoring to do the will of God and people criticized him for it, it was God's problem, it wasn't his. So he just took it to the Lord in prayer. He prayed. He even said that it wasn't his problem, but God's on one occasion. It's over in chapter 16 of Exodus. It was the next time he was criticized. The place was appropriately called the wilderness of sin. And this time they scolded him because they didn't have any food. It's in verses 2 and 3. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. There it is again. They murmured, criticized him. And they said at the end of verse 3, I'm reading this from the New International, "You have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. You are trying to starve us to death." It's one of those "you" statements we talked about last Sunday morning. Now, Moses wasn't trying to starve them to death. You know, he didn't really want to do that. But that's what they're saying. That's what they're accusing him of. And that hurts. You know, that really hurts. But look what Moses did. He just committed it to the Lord. Look down at verse 8. It says, "Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him." And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. You see that? He didn't take it personally. He said, "Hey, I'm doing what God wants me to do, so you're really criticizing God, not me." And he just committed it to the Lord. Because God controls the circumstances. You know, it would be good if we could do that, wouldn't it? Just go directly to God when the barrage of criticism is unleashed against us. To believe that he's in control of the situation. Even this indignity that we may be suffering at the moment. And then just commit it to him. And then ask him to help us through that situation. To help us listen patiently to what this person has to say. Maybe it's for our good. To help us be aware of what God wants us to learn through it. To help us control our anger. To help us respond positively. To help us be sensitive to the needs of the person who really is attacking us. We can even pray that God will bless them. Oh man, that's hard. But that's what Jesus told us to do. We read it this morning in Matthew 5:44. "Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to them who hate you. And pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you." Pray for them. Pray that God will bless their lives. The very people who are now criticizing us. Just stop for a moment and quietly in your heart or mind or soul, just pray for them. Moses actually did that. He prayed for the people who criticized him. This time it's over in Numbers 14, if you turn over there, please. It was at Kadesh Barnea. After the 10 spies brought back a discouraging report, the criticism started all over again. The murmur machine got going again. And in verse 2, it says, "All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in this wilderness. What'd you bring us out here for, Moses?" And they threatened to fire Moses and choose a new captain and return to Egypt in verse 4. And God's about had it with these people. He wants to exterminate the whole bunch of them and make of Moses a greater nation. He says that in verse 12. "I'll smite them with a pestilence and will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they." What did Moses do about that? In verse 19, he prays and says, "Lord, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." God, don't do that. Just forgive them. God, forgive them. Wow. What a man. He wasn't perfect. He had his moments. He got angry. But that's sure an example that most of us fail to follow most of the time, isn't it? God pardoned them. That kind of attitude on Moses' part, you see, if we were to share it, would bring healing to our relationships, even with critical people. Christian, we need to learn to keep our minds on the Lord. And then our minds will be there on the Lord when those critics start using the cutting edge on us. And with our minds on the Lord, our first reaction will be to talk to Him about it, rather than to defend ourselves. And that in itself may defuse a potentially explosive situation. This is the first and the most important principle of all. And we need to do it first when somebody criticizes us. Pray. Just quietly, in your heart, talk to God. Pray. Second, and I list this in order of importance too. I think the second most important thing we need to do when we're criticized is to listen. Solomon had some things to say about that in the Proverbs, if you'd like to look at them. Proverbs 13:18 would be one. Proverbs 13:18. It says, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." Regardeth it, listens to it carefully, heeds it. Look at chapter 15 and verse 31. We memorized this one last year. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. The ear that heareth reproof. Listen to it. Listen to it. That's not easy to do. Before the first few sentences are out, I'm usually thinking of how wrong the critic is about me. You know, what good reasons I had for doing what I'm being criticized for doing. I'm already formulating in my mind what I'm going to answer before he's even finished talking. And I may even interrupt him to justify myself. That's not a very good idea, folks. In fact, over in Proverbs 18 and verse 13, Solomon said, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." When you open your mouth before the other person's finished talking, it's folly and shame. The critic has probably thought a great deal about the problem for some time. He probably knew it would be an unpleasant thing to tell you about it. Yet he's willing to bear that unpleasantness in order to help us. We need to take that into consideration. He probably knows it could very well arouse hostility in us. And yet he's willing to take that chance because he cares enough about us. That's really a compliment. So we need to listen. Hear him out. Even if it comes in an emotional outburst of anger, which happens once in a while. You know, he's held it in. He doesn't know how to share his feelings. He's held it on. All of a sudden it explodes at you. Even then, you can probably be sure he's been mulling it over in his mind for some time. It's been eating at him for quite a while before he popped his cork. And so it's something that's important to him. You owe him. I owe him the courtesy of hearing him out. So listen. Let him finish. Interruptions may keep you from ever hearing what's really on his heart. Maybe it'd even be a good idea to take some notes. That would let him know you're really interested in what he's saying. Wow. You know, I've never done that, but it occurred to me that it might be a good idea. When he seems to be finished, be sure he has said everything that he wants to say before you answer. Maybe you could even say, "Is there anything else you'd like to share with me?" Or maybe you could say, "You know, I wasn't aware of that. Would you tell me why you feel that way?" And that gives him an opportunity to share some more. Let him get it out. And communicate genuinely and sincerely that you're interested in hearing what he has to say. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof dwells among the wise. Listen. Listen. Third, It's important to realize that this experience is not by accident, folks. Unpleasant though it may be, it is not an accident. There are no accidents in the life of a believer. Even if the criticism is totally unjustified, God is still in control of the situation. He knew it would happen, didn't he? If he didn't, he's not omniscient. He could have stopped it, couldn't he? If he couldn't, he's not omnipotent. So the very fact that it's there means God allowed it to be there. God consciously allowed it to be there, that person to come and attack us. And he promises to bring some good purpose to fulfillment through it, according to Romans 8:28. So view it as a learning opportunity. Lord, what can I learn through this experience? Maybe this is God's way of getting our attention and showing us something about ourselves that we haven't been willing to look at up till now. Some offensive attitude or some habit pattern that's been a stumbling block to somebody else. You see, others see things in us that we can't see in ourselves. Every one of us has these blind spots. We just can't see it. Maybe God wants to use somebody else's eyes to help us see it and cut some cancer from our lives, some spiritual or emotional cancer from our lives. Compliments surely do make us a lot happier, but criticism can help us learn and grow. And I guess if we're honest, most of us would rather be destroyed by flattery, empty flattery, than we would be helped and strengthened by criticism, wouldn't we? If we really were honest about it. We'd rather be absolutely destroyed by flattery than helped by criticism. God wants us to have a learner's spirit. Some very great saints of God in the Scripture learned through criticism. Peter, he was one of the 12. He walked with Jesus. He heard him teach. He was one of the inner circle. He's one of the leaders of the mother church in Jerusalem. And yet with some upstart named Paul, publicly took him to task for segregating himself from Gentile believers and implying that he was better than they were, he listened and he learned and he grew. A brilliant young preacher in the early church named Apollos was taking the church by storm and capturing the hearts of believers everywhere. And yet when a man and woman with no apparent gifts for preaching or public speaking of any kind pointed out to him the deficiencies in his message, he listened and he learned and he grew and he became a mightier force for God than he was before that. His name was Apollos. A great preacher and mighty man of God. I guess if people like Peter and Apollos could listen to criticism and learn and grow, you and I could, don't you think? I mean, if they needed it, certainly we could use it. Learn. Well, up to now we've been talking about basically what takes place in our own souls, our inner thoughts and attitudes, prayer that takes place within us. I'm not suggesting you start praying out loud, you know, when somebody's criticizing you. Pray in your mind, all right? Willingness to listen, that's an attitude. Desire to learn, that's an attitude. But eventually you're going to have to say something, right? You're going to have to respond. How does God want you to respond? The fourth principle is respond positively. Now that means, first of all, that we will maintain a calm and quiet spirit. Almost everybody knows Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. A soft answer. Proverbs 15:1. You see, if the critic is angry and hostile, a gentle spirit can be used of God to calm him and make the whole discussion more profitable. An angry, indignant reply only fuels the fire and makes communication impossible. Besides that, it may reveal that the critic is right. You know, he touched a nerve, and that's why you got so angry. A gentle response is a positive response. Next, I'd say be sure you understand what he's saying before you open your mouth. A lot of hard feeling has lingered among believers because people have assumed they understood what others were saying when they really did not. Sometimes their words were poorly chosen. Sometimes in the heat of anger, people say things that are exaggerated or overstated, and so you really don't fully understand what they're saying. It might be a good idea to say something like, what I hear you saying is, and then repeat what you think they're really trying to communicate to you. Is that correct? And if it's not correct, then they'll have an opportunity to correct it and to clarify it. And saying it a second time may cool them down a little bit, too. The communications experts will tell us that. They say if somebody is angry at you and gives an angry accusation, say, I'm not really sure I understand what you're saying. Would you tell me that again? And the second time through, it's usually much calmer and quieter than it is the first time through. And usually a little clearer, too, without as much exaggeration or overstatement. So, say something that's going to calm and quiet. And understanding what they say gives you an opportunity to do that. The need to understand it. Giving him that opportunity to share it again is a positive thing. That's going to help. So respond positively. That's what I'm trying to say. Give him another opportunity to explain. That's a positive response. Now it's time to do some honest, objective self-evaluation before God, however. Before you open your mouth, you need to examine your own heart. The sovereign God of the universe has allowed some human being to express what he perceives to be a fault. You can't take that lightly. It's an important situation that God has allowed. And I think God wants us to agree with everything we can possibly agree with immediately. That's a positive response. Jesus said, agree with thine adversary quickly. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody who criticizes is our adversary. That's a word that meant a legal adversary. But the idea is still profitable for us to heed this morning. Agree quickly. You see, in almost every criticism, there's going to be some grain of truth. And agreeing with a critic will tend to blunt the sharpness of his attitude or quiet his anger. Agree with him. Most of us are so reluctant to admit our failures. We consider what we do and what we say so closely tied to what we are that to admit that we're wrong really means to give up some of our self-esteem and admit we aren't really worthwhile people. And we don't want to do that, so we think people will believe less of us or think less of us if we allow our faults to be known. So we want to sweep it under the carpet and forget about it. It's painful to admit our failures. But you know, the consequences of admitting we were wrong are so refreshing, we really cannot afford not to. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can restore relationships, harmony and healing to strained relationships than effectively, or as effectively than just admitting that we were wrong and correcting the wrong. I mean, there are some people that are always saying, oh, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I'm just a terrible person, you know, and they never do anything about it. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, admitting it honestly and then doing something about it. That's a positive response. The Apostle James said, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. He was talking about physical healing, I think, but emotional healing and healing between strained relationships would also be part of it. That's what acknowledging our sins and faults and failures and mistakes and blunders will do for us. It will heal. We can't afford not to do that, you see. If there's just a grain of truth in it, admit it. Somebody says, you did a terrible job. Say, well, I know I could have done it better. I mean, maybe you didn't, it wasn't terrible, but I mean, probably you could have done it better. So admit to that. You don't think of anybody but yourself. Well, now that's harsh. And that's not entirely true, but there is probably a grain of truth in it. You could say, well, I do have a tendency to be rather self-centered, because we all do, don't we? I mean, you could admit that much, so admit it. It's amazing what it will do to blunt the sharp edge of criticism. Sometimes we honestly cannot see that the criticism is valid right there in the spot, even a grain of truth. I can't understand that would happen very often, but maybe once in a while it would happen. Rather than defend ourselves and say, you're wrong, that's not the way it is, I didn't do that, no. Maybe you could say something like, hey, I appreciate you calling that to my attention, and I'll need some time to think about it, and then do it. You see, that way you haven't defended yourself, you haven't replied angrily, you haven't made a counter-accusation, you've just said, I need some time to think about that. That's okay. Everybody needs time to think. That is a positive response. Then do it. Give some serious thought to it. Ask God to show you the elements of truth in it. Then go back and acknowledge the elements of truth to the person who leveled the criticism. I think seldom would any of us be so perfect that we could not find any truth at all in the criticism people level against us. It's there, folks. We need to find it. And then admit it. That is a positive response. Another positive response would be to ask for the critic's help in finding a solution or a way of correcting the problem. You know, what do you think I should do would be a good response. You haven't admitted anything there, really. But you haven't done anything that's going to agitate the situation either. What do you think I should do? That can melt away the barriers and bring you together instead of pitting you against one another as arguing or defending ourselves would do. You see, discovering a mutually acceptable solution or course of action can become a common goal that welds us together and can overcome our differences. That's a positive response. There may be times, rare times, when the criticism is totally invalid, even after you've thought about it. It's based on hearsay or secondhand opinion or false assumptions or imagined slights or something. You've taken the time to think about it. You've applied the Word of God to your life. You've asked God to show you the elements of truth in it. And still, as far as you can see, there isn't any truth in it. It is absolutely, utterly, and completely false. What are you going to do then? Well, I don't know that you have any recourse, really, than to go back and explain lovingly and graciously and kindly and without resentment or vindictiveness that you really can't understand that accusation, that it's difficult for you to see that. Now, not vindictively, you know, not, boy, you're wrong, and let me tell you something, buddy, you're not so hot either. You know, that's not going to get you very far. Guaranteed. But something like, I've examined my heart before God, and I cannot honestly admit to that. I'm sorry you feel that way, and I hope it won't put a strain on our relationship. I hope it won't affect us. I love you in the Lord, and I want to work with you and go on loving you and accepting you and working together. I mean, something said lovingly, kindly, and graciously in those rare, rare, rare occasions when maybe you can't find any truth in the accusation. Respond positively. There's a fifth principle I'd like to share with you, and that is to consider the critic's needs. Sometimes the people who criticize us have far deeper problems than what they're accusing us of having. Their hostility may actually be a smoke screen to hide their own faults. Or it may be a muted cry for help. Maybe they're insecure, or they don't like themselves or something. By God's grace, we can see past the cutting criticism to the people themselves. It doesn't do us one bit of good, really, in that case, to prove that we're right and they're wrong. What accomplishes the greatest good is showing them forgiveness and patience and kindness and understanding and acceptance. And God wants us to reach out in love to minister to their needs. There's a beautiful example of that in Moses' experience. It's in Numbers 16. Would you turn there, please? Numbers 16. When a man named Korah and over 250 other high-ranking princes of Israel criticized Moses for usurping too much authority, God took their lives, all of them, in an awesome display of divine discipline. And that was when the rest of the nation started on Moses again. They got the old murmur machine wound up again. It says in chapter 16 and verse 41, "But on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" He didn't do it. God did it. But, you know, it's the same old thing. These people didn't know how to communicate very well. "You've killed the people of the Lord." God has just about had it with these people now again. He's fed up. It says in verse 44, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment.'" I'm going to do away with a whole bunch of them. And Moses fell on his face, or they fell upon their faces, it says. You know, you would think Moses might have said, "Go get them, Lord. Boy, I've had about all I can take of this foolishness. Go get them." That's probably what I would have done. God
said, I'm going to get rid of all your critics. I'd say, well, I go get them, God, you know. Not Moses. Instead, he instructed, after he prayed, fell on his face, it says, he instructed Aaron to hurry to the tabernacle and offer a sacrifice of atonement for them. Unbelievable. Verse 48. And Aaron stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. It's incredible. Here is a man who looks past the criticism to the people and their needs. They need an offering for their sin. And he goes and tells Aaron to make the offering. He reaches out to minister to them in their need. It's incredible, isn't it? When someone criticizes us, it might be good to ask ourselves, what's really happening in his life to make him that critical? What hurts is he feeling right now? What needs does he have that are not being met? How can I show him that I really care? That's not easy to do that to someone who's cutting you to pieces with words. It's really supernatural. It's superhuman. It takes grace. But isn't that what God promised to give us, folks? He said he was the God of all grace. He said his grace is sufficient for our need. And if we become the channels of his grace, God could use us to mold lives and make them more effective in his service. Isn't that what we really want to do? We can do that if we'll learn to consider the critics' needs rather than our own fractured egos. There's one more principle I want to share with you. Keep on doing the will of God. Satan can use criticism to discourage us and detract us from doing God's will. See, if every time we try to do something for the Lord, somebody shoots us out of the saddle, eventually we're going to be tempted to say, well, I've had enough, you know, I'm going to hang up my spurs. That's it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Re-examine your direction. If God has led you, then keep moving ahead. Don't let petty criticism from little people dissuade you from your commitment to do the will of God. Just keep moving ahead. There was a story in our Daily Bread a couple months ago about a small town judge who was frequently ridiculed by a lawyer in the town. And he just seemed to go on and put up with this thing. And finally somebody said, Judge, why in the world don't you rebuke that lawyer? And the judge said, well, you know, in our town there's a widow who has a dog. And every night when the moon is shining, that dog goes outside and barks all night. And then the judge went on and started talking about something else. And the questioner came back and said, but Judge, what about the dog and the moon? He said, oh, the moon just keeps right on shining. The moon just keeps right on shining, folks. And that barking dog doesn't faze it one single bit. You see, if we're wrong, we have no business defending ourselves. God wants us to be open to correction and growth. And if we're right, we don't have any need to defend ourselves. We just keep on shining. Just keep on doing the will of God with greater dependence on Him. And the cutting edge of criticism will not hurt us when we let us drive it to the Lord with greater trust and dedication to His will. And instead of giving up, throwing in the towel, we'll just keep on serving Him with renewed enthusiasm and renewed determination and renewed power from on high. If we're doing the will of God, just keep on doing it. Don't let criticism dissuade you. And God's going to bless you. God's going to prosper what you do for His glory. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was the greatest example of this. Peter told us about it over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. He said, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He didn't strike back. He just allowed it to happen. You know why he did it? Verse 24 tells us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He did it for us, to pay for our sins. Maybe you've never trusted him as your Savior. You don't know that you're in the family of God and on your way to heaven. Jesus Christ bore unspeakable suffering and shame and accusation and reproach and revilement in order to pay your sin for your sins and settle and deal with your sin problem and make you acceptable to God. Will you trust him as your Savior? Open your heart to him? Oh, I pray that you will. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I ask you now to work among us. Lord, none of us knows really whether we'll be attacked by someone this week with words. But Lord, if so, I pray that these biblical principles will be brought to mind and put into action. And I pray for those who really can't know the supernatural power to respond in this way because the Spirit of God doesn't live in them. They've never really acknowledged their sin and trusted Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray that they may be willing to do that in these moments. With our heads bowed together and in an attitude of prayerfulness, may I ask you if you'd be willing to make that decision today? To say yes to the Lord Jesus? God, I'm a sinner. Tell him that. Will you, in the quiet of your own heart and mind right now? I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sins. I'm placing my trust in him. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from sin. Lord, I pray that in these moments some may trust Christ and be born anew. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.